Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are about to break forth your word. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would sweep through this place this morning. Encourage us, Lord. Convict us, Lord. And draw us closer to you. Come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. And everyone that agrees says, Amen. Well, I want to thank you once again for your cards, and I got a nice one. Brother Bill Nolan had apparently talked to my doctor and told him he thought I would heal better in Maui. So we're trying to make those arrangements now. Thanks, Bill, for going to him on my behalf. But I really do. I mean it. I thank you so much for the cards and for your calls, and especially for your prayers. How many know prayer is powerful? How many believe in prayer? Do you find comfort in knowing that people are praying for you? You know, some of you called me and asked how I was doing, but the most important part of the message was, I'm praying for you. And that means something. It's not just a nice gesture. It means something because I know the people of God are going before the Lord on my behalf. Amen? Does it change things? Amen. There's power in prayer. 24 years ago, you know, I mention my testimony a lot because I can't forget it. I cannot forget what Jesus did for me. It is always on my heart. But 24 years ago, Jesus saved me. But this prayer warrior right here, she prayed me to the cross. How many are thankful for intercessors? Yeah, I was thinking about that this week, and you know, Liz was praying for me and fasting for me. I had no idea. But not just Liz. Many of you who were here back in 1990 and 91 were praying for me. And I didn't know it when I came in the door, but you were probably all going like, ah, he's here. Pat's shaking her head. Yes, I know you were someone praying for me, Pat. You know, and I didn't know what was going on. They're probably like, yeah, get him, Lord. He got me. And now you're stuck with me. So we'd love to know that someone is praying for us. Amen. And we love our prayer warriors, folks we know who know how to pray. You know, how many know someone like that? How many know someone you call on because you know they're going to pray on your behalf and go to the Lord? And we have confidence in that. But let me ask you this. If you could hear Jesus Himself, maybe in the next room, praying for you, what would that do for you? Would that build your confidence? Would that build your faith? Would you then know that everything's going to be all right? If you could hear Jesus praying for you. But I got good news. You don't need to hear Him to know that He is praying for you. Hallelujah. It's in the Word. He's not in the next room. He's with us always. But He is with the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
The King is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And for me, listen to Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, amen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, somebody. The King is going to the Father on our behalf. That makes me want to shout, amen? And not only that, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since, listen, He always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for us. How many think that's glorious? How many are thankful? Do you believe it? Do you believe that He's risen from the dead? Do you believe that He is at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that He is making intercession for you?
Amen.
Me too. But do we live like it? Do we live like we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us? I don't. I don't live it. Not always. Anybody with me? No? Not always. Sometimes I forget. How about you? Sometimes I forget and I start to get anxious. Anybody with me? Come on. I start to worry. I start to be overcome by the what ifs. Have you ever been overcome by the what ifs? Oh, what if this is it? What if my business folds? What if, you know, I get sick? What if, what if, what if? And we can become overwhelmed with that to such an extent that we forget that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us as individuals. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. So, yeah, I don't always live it. I start to worry. I start to get anxious. I start to worry about the what if. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me, come on, and I remember when things are rough, when the trials of life come, the Holy Spirit reminds me and I remember, it's not my problem. Right? Who carries our burdens? Who is our burden bearer? Jesus. How many here work hard so you can eat and have a place to live? Yeah, we're supposed to do that, but it's not your problem. Who is our provider? And if it were not for Him, we couldn't do anything to provide for ourselves. Amen? It's not my problem. All I have to do is do my best. Amen? God takes care of the rest. How many know it? He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And we need to remind ourselves of that during times of trouble. Amen? Oh, that we would truly believe that. If we would truly, everybody saying amen. And I know you believe it, I do. But if you're like me, and I think you are, we're not living it. We let life overwhelm us, and we forget who's on our side. Who's on our side? Amen? We forget that. Anybody else? Two people. Everybody else can go home. It's okay. When trouble is all around me, when I see no way out, throw up my hands. Not my problem. I'm putting it in your hands, Jesus. Amen? Is that the way to go? So Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Do you ever wonder what He prays? I believe that we can get a good idea from the Word. The Gospel of John records Jesus' prayer for His followers. We're going to look at John 17. And the scene is the Garden of Gethsemane, a short time before Jesus would be crucified, when He would suffer unspeakable agony, when He would be beaten and bruised and mocked and nailed to a cross to die for us. Did He know what was coming? Yes, He did. This time of great stress that He was going to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. It wasn't just crucifixion. Thousands of people have been crucified. There is more to it than that. He was taking the sin of the world, taking my punishment that I deserve, taking it on Himself and suffering for me. It was a time when the Savior was so distressed that He sweated drops of blood. Have you ever been that stressed out? I don't know if I can say this properly, but Kathy can probably tell me. Hematidrosis is a rare but very real medical condition where one sweat can contain blood. The sweat glands surrounded by tiny blood vessels, and these vessels can constrict when they dilate to the point of rupture, and then the blood is infused with the sweat, and it's caused extreme anguish. In the other gospel accounts, we learn of Jesus' level of anguish that He was in. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So I want you to think about that. At this time, facing the cross, soul so sorrowful to the point of death. I've never been that depressed. This is the condition he was in. And even so, at this time, what does he do? He prays for me. He prays for you. Is that amazing? In the garden, in verses 1 through 8, Jesus begins his prayer to the Father, asking him to glorify him. He states to the Father that he has given us eternal life and he has completed his mission. And in the midst of this distress and overwhelming sorrow, he prays for his disciples. And if you read the text in John 17, he's specifically praying for his disciples. But I want to tell you, that includes us. Now, I'm not just speculating that. I'm not taking a guess. If we go a little farther into verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," after he makes the prayer for his disciples, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, who's that? Who is that? How many believe? How many believe in Jesus? Because the message was passed down. Amen? So he's praying for us as well. So we'll look at Jesus' prayer which begins in verse 9. And again, based on verse 20, keep in mind that all of this includes you. And it's really amazing to think Jesus prayed for me and prays for me now. Amen? Verses 9 through 10a, Jesus said, praying to the Father in the garden, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine." All right, now I don't want to pass this up. You are a believer. Amen? Wow, no believers? You are a believer. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. And that means that God... Think about this. Really think about this. That means that God has given you to Jesus. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And so Jesus said, you know, the Father has given us, because we believe, because we follow Jesus, the Father has given us to Jesus. We belong to Him. And Jesus said, well, they belong to me, they belong to you. Wow! What does that do for your self-esteem? You belong to the Father. You belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And what's more, they care about you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Tell your neighbor, "I belong to Jesus." Come on, tell your neighbor, "I belong to Jesus." Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Isn't that worth more than a whisper?
Yes.
Isn't that worth proclaiming?
Yes.
I belong to Jesus!
Yes.
Amen!
Yes.
Tell the devil, "I belong to Jesus."
Yes.
Tell your problems, "I belong to Jesus."
I belong to Jesus.
Hallelujah! When you feel like you don't have a friend, when sorrow comes, "I belong to Jesus, and He cares about me."
Amen.
Hallelujah! All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And listen, and I am glorified in them. Who? Hold on a minute. Hold on. How can this be? I get that Jesus saved me. I get that He loves me. I get that I am His. But we're talking about Jesus and me. And you, but I'm only saying me because of what I'm about to say. This is up to you to think this about you and the Lord. But I'm talking about Jesus and me. He is perfect. I am not. He is holy. I am not. He is sinless. I'm a sinner. He is the Creator. I am the created. He is the Savior. And I was in need of saving. He is exalted. And I, like John the Baptist, am not worthy to loose His sandal. So how is it possible that in me, in us, the King, glory, is glorified? How is this possible? How can this be? It is possible when we live for Him, when we obey His word, when we do His will, when the world sees Him in us. Hallelujah. When we lead someone to Him and they repent and they begin to praise Him, He is glorified. When we walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, showing the world that we are different, He is glorified. Woo! How can someone as low as me, as unworthy as me, bring glory to the King because of what He has done in me? Amen? I've been changed. Has anyone else here been changed? Come on now! Has anyone else here been changed? You're different. Jesus changes people. Have you been changed? Who did that? Was it Oprah? Did you see a good episode of Oprah one day? And that changed your life? Better watch out some of the stuff she's pushing. Was it Dr. Phil? Did Dr. Phil say, "Come on now, what are you thinking?" And you said, "Wow, what am I thinking? I've got to change my life." Did that do it? How about Tony Robbins? Motivational speaker. Tell you how to make money. Did that change your life? How about Obama? He looks confused. Who did it? Come on, who did it? Jesus did it. You, the Bible says, that you are His workmanship. Hallelujah. Have you ever looked at something really fine? Like maybe a violin that was handcrafted by someone. Or a painting. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Through the gift of God, people are able to create amazing and beautiful things. Well, you are the workmanship of the Master. Of the King. Your changed life is His doing. Come on. Now verse 11, Jesus said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these disciples, us, are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be as we are." Okay, so we're looking at what Jesus prayed for us, and no doubt prays for us today. Jesus said He's leaving. He's no longer going to be in the world, but we would be. He knew what we would need to make it. And He goes to the Father on our behalf. Again, during this time of extreme stress, how many know He cares? So we're going to look at four things that Jesus knew we needed and what He prayed to the Father for. And do realize and do keep in mind that these are things that we need. Amen? He said that they may be as we are. They are one. Unity. The first thing He prayed was for unity. That they may be as we are. One. United. How much damage is done by lack of unity in the church? It hinders growth. It breeds bitterness. It destroys lives. And causes Jesus' name to be blasphemed. This is the way of the world. Is Jesus glorified when we complain, when we argue, when we backbite, when we're unforgiving and unloving to each other? He is not glorified in that. It's completely the opposite. People have been hurt by this kind of thing. You know, I remember, I don't think, is Julie here? Julie last week was testifying that there was a guy that came to her yard sale. And he bought something. She asked him if he's a Christian. He said, no. Well, I went to church. I went to church, but they kicked me out because I've got tattoos. I'm glad this church didn't kick me out because I've got tattoos. Some of you are going, oh, I didn't know you had tattoos. Amen? Kick them out. You're not welcome here. I would not want to have to stand before God and answer for that. Similar things happen to me where I'd go into a church and I've told that if you don't have the right haircut, you can't go to heaven. If you don't follow our dress code, you can't go to heaven. You're not welcome. And I fully expected that when I came to this church. I've shared many, many times. But guess what? That's not what I got. I got loved on. And I'm still here, and again, you're stuck with me. I ain't going anywhere. But how much damage is done? The world rejects Christ in part because of the actions of those who claim to be Christians but do not live the life. The faith of many believers is destroyed because of disunity in the church. And a lot of it, hear me now, a lot of it is caused by misunderstanding or lack of or poor communication. A lot of it is caused by assumptions. Okay, we're talking about disunity. We are too quick to assume that someone has done wrong or meant to harm us or had bad intentions. And this is often bred by rumors and our willingness to think the worst about someone or a situation. You hear me this morning? When things arise, when problems arise, and they will. You know why? Because the church is full of people. When these things arise, they need to be dealt with quickly. Because if they don't, they will grow and multiply quickly. And they will do a lot of damage. And this keeps Christ from being glorified. For the sake of unity, we have to make every effort to correct problems as soon as they arise. Amen? And not let them grow. Has someone hurt you? Has someone offended you? The solution is very simple. It's not run around and tell everybody what somebody did. It's not to grump and complain. It's not to hate that person. It's not to shut them out. The solution is very simple, and it's laid out for us in Scripture. I'll paraphrase. Forgive, forget, get over it.
Amen.
And love on them.
Yes.
That's a command. But we don't do that. We want to cross our arms. It's not fair. Jesus died on the cross for me. Was that fair? He saved us freely. Was that fair? And what He asked is us for us to be like Him. We need to love one another like He loved us. Amen? Oh, it's not fair and it's hard. All right, newsflash, that's Christianity. That's true Christianity. Sally, I like what you shared this morning. You're making an effort to make, if I heard you right, you're making an effort to take care of business, make things right. That's Christianity. That's walking with Jesus. That's being obedient to the Word. That's living it. Amen? And I honestly believe that problems in the church and disunity and division are caused by misunderstandings, lack of communication. We want to assume the worst, and we want to tell everybody about it. Some simple communication would straighten everything out. Oh, man. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, brother. That's not what I meant at all. Let me explain. And I'm sorry that I offended you. Would you please forgive me? Oh, isn't that much better than division and awkwardness and snubbing each other? That's what's going to happen most of the time. But we're too quick to think, oh man, you know, he meant to do that, or he's not a very good Christian. But instead of going to that person and having a conversation to find out what's going on, we want to run and tell somebody else, which in turn gives them a negative impression of the person. And again, this may be something that's not even true. And even if it is, we got to forgive them and we got to love them. Amen? How about when someone comes to us talking about someone else or what they did and said, "Can you believe that? Can you believe she did that? Isn't that wrong?" Tell them, you need to go to that person. You need to do whatever it takes. I think the Bible says that, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say something about going to someone? We are to love and forgive one another no matter what they have done. As long as they don't do it twice. Right? What do they say? You fool me once or... It's twice, right?
Seven.
I knew there was something in there, but I'm bad at math. 7 times 70. Is it hard to do? Yes. Is it necessary? It's essential and it's commanded. And again, I believe most of the time it's because of misunderstanding or miscommunication. How many say people can come to me if I've offended them somewhere? How many say I want them to?
Amen.
So I can apologize and ask their forgiveness. Can you believe what brother so-and-so did? And we join them, shaking our heads and go, "Nah, that's not right. I don't think he's a very good Christian." Let's try this a different way. Can you believe what brother so-and-so did? No. I can't imagine that. I've known this brother for years. I know he loves Jesus. That doesn't sound like something he would do. Are you sure about this? You should go talk to him and straighten it out. Isn't that a better response? Unity comes at a cost. Love, sacrifice, forgiveness, and it involves denying your self. Hard to do, but we've got to do it, amen? And when we do, Jesus is glorified. Praise God. His work is not hindered, and then we can truly be one. The second thing that Jesus prayed for us is that we would have joy, that we would have His joy. What is joy? Inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure, assurance and confidence, I like this, that ignites a cheerful heart. And what does a cheerful heart lead to? Cheerful behavior. Don't you love being around people who are full of joy? Huh? Can you say they're a joy to be around? Uh-huh. Joy is divine. Joy comes from God. It does not come from circumstances or material things. I heard someone say one time, "Money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a jet ski. Try and frown while you're on a jet ski." But a jet ski or a Harley, a new car, a big house, a big TV, a long vacation in Maui, Bill, may make you happy temporarily, but it cannot give you joy. Joy does not depend on happiness. Happiness depends on what is happening around us. But joy is implanted in the heart by the Lord. He is the only source. Amen? And because it's from the Lord, because it's deep-seated, it overrides all. All right, now get this. Jesus prayed that we would have this, that we would have His joy. And if we have His joy, it overrides everything. When trouble comes, we can still have joy. How many know it? Yeah, we sing, "The joy of the Lord is my..." When do we need strength? When things are going great? I've never had anyone come up to me and say, "Brother, pray that the Lord would give me strength. Oh, what's going on, man?" "Well, I just got a raise at work. My house is paid off. Everyone in my family is healthy. Things are just wonderful. Pray that the Lord would give me strength." No, we need strength in times of trouble, when trials come. But because it does not depend on happiness or our circumstances, we can have joy in the middle of our trouble. We have joy because we know, amen, that we can trust Jesus. How many not need to remind yourself of that this morning? Come on. You're going through it. But you can still have joy in the middle of trouble. That's amazing. Because we know we can trust Jesus. The hymn says, when trials fierce assail me, as the storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. Because I'm anchored in Jesus. Anchored. I won't be moved. Like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. What moves us? The trouble and the trials of this life. They shake us and they move us. But with the songwriter, we can say, I'm anchored in Jesus. And that gives us great joy. Amen? I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. Glory to God. And being anchored in Jesus gives us joy. And we can be anchored in Him. And we can have that deep-seated joy that the world can't touch us. Victory over sin brings joy. Victory over death and hell brings joy. Repentance, the hope of glory, prayer, fellowship, leading others to Christ, doing the work of the Lord, and giving, just to name a few, bring joy. You lacking in joy? Try that. There's your prescription. Amen? Salvation brings joy. How many are glad you're saved? I mean, glad you're saved. What joy? Knowing that you're saved, and no one can take that away from you. The Bible says no one can pluck you out of His hand. And in the times of trouble, we can say, it doesn't matter, because I know it's going to be okay. And everything's not always okay in this world, in this life. Bad things happen. Disasters happen. People die. People get sick. We lose our jobs. We lose our homes. Okay? People are preaching, like, you know, come to Jesus, you're going to have a wonderful life and everything's going to be great. That's not what the Bible says. Tell that to the Christians in Pakistan. All right? But we have joy because we know, even if things don't get better, this life is but a vapor. We have eternal life. It doesn't matter. This life is nothing. It's a short while. And we have eternal life so we can have joy. And the 70 came back excited. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, that sounds great, doesn't it? How many want some of that? That sounds great. But Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, joy, amen. That's where it comes from. No one can take that from you. No problem, no sickness, no financial issue, nothing can take that from you. That's the joy of the Lord. David said, restore unto me. How many need it restored? Come on. The joy of thy salvation. David, man after God's own heart, cried out to God and said, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation because I don't have it. How many need that today? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's the source of it. Is your name written down?
Yes.
Rejoice! Is your name written down?
Yes.
Rejoice! Nothing else really matters. You have eternal life. Job said, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Was Job the first blues singer? Full of trouble. Full of trouble. Now, I got to mention this just because I do, and if you get mad at me, you have to forgive me. Someone wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. I don't know about you, but I don't want my best life now. The Bible tells us that this world is full of trouble, and our best life is what? Yet to come. Amen? Yet to come. I heard somebody say one time, he goes, well, if your best life is now, that must mean you're going to hell. heaven or hell, and in between, right? And if this is your best life now, it means it's going to get worse after you die. Doesn't sound like heaven to me. Just wasn't, somebody didn't think it through. Trouble soon be over. Sorrow will have an end. One of my favorite singers, Blind Willie Johnson from back in the 20s. He said, "Well, though my burden may be heavy and my enemies crush me down, someday I'll rest with Jesus and wear a starry crown. Trouble soon be over. Sorrow will have an end." And why? Because we can have the joy of the Lord. Amen. We can rejoice because our names are written down. And no matter what happens in this life, the trouble will have an end. Amen. Heaven is our home. Glory. Praise God, somebody. Thirdly, he prayed for protection from the evil one. And I believe it also includes the world. Verses 14 through 16. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." This is what Jesus prayed for you. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." The world and Satan, how many know, are both in opposition to Jesus and everything that is His. This is the reason that we need protection. James 1:27. Speaking of the world, "Pure and undefiled religion is this before God and the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He mentions that we would still be in the world and asks that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Satan is the god of this world, and he will do anything he can to get you to turn away from Jesus. He does so with temptation, most often things of the world. Indulging in the things of the world, listen, is very dangerous. Hear me now. Indulging in the things of the world is very dangerous. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Not a part of the world. Not doing the things that the world does. We are not to love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 1:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. That'll shake you up. Amen? Loving the world or the things of the world is the opposite of loving the Lord. We have choices to make every day. Amen? To walk according to the flesh or to walk according to the Spirit. How many have a choice every day? How many know you? Oh, there's Julie. Didn't see her earlier. I was looking the wrong direction. How many make a choice every day? We have to get up. The Bible tells us to put on the new man. But we come to those crossroads. Which way am I going to go? Well, I'm tempted. I'm tempted. Am I going to go and fulfill what my flesh wants to do? Or am I going to stick with Jesus? Am I going to turn around and do something else? Right? We have those. We're at the crossroads. Many Christians are enticed by what the world has to offer. And they turn back to those things. I did. I was saved a long time ago, and I turned back to the world, and I was backslidden. And people say that can't happen. I know it can happen because it happened to me. He prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Satan indeed is our enemy, but he is a defeated foe. Wow. No shouts? That doesn't make you happy? Satan is a defeated foe. And God promised, listen, God promised that He would not allow any temptation to come to us that we couldn't handle. We can't say, like Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." The devil cannot make you do anything. It comes down to what I believe our greatest enemy is, our own flesh. Temptation comes, but God promised it would never be enough to overwhelm us. We always have a choice. He said we always have a way of escape. But that's just it, isn't it? The choice, the crossroads, which way will I go? Will I resist temptation or will I choose the things of the world for temporary pleasure? Daily we make these choices. Will I choose alcohol? Will I choose drugs? Will I choose relationships? Will I choose pornography? Will I choose premarital sex? Ungodly secular music? You know, there's just a little note on music. There's plenty of really good Christian music out there in every style and genre that you could possibly like. Why wouldn't you want to listen to stuff? I love music. But I want to listen to music that I love that glorifies Jesus. Amen? What does music that glorifies evil and adultery and violence and cursing and alcohol and drugs and all that, does that glorify the Lord? That's another sermon. Jesus said that we would be in the world but not of the world. Why are we in the world? Why did he leave us here? Why did he not just tell us to live amongst ourselves, separated from everyone else? Because we are to continue the work of Jesus in spreading the good news of the gospel. That means we have to rub elbows with them. The world. You know, sinful people. Wicked people. Ungodly people. Freaky people. People with piercings and tattoos and blue hair. And three-piece suits. Come on. You hear what I'm saying? How do we treat them? Do we look down our sanctified noses at them? I don't hang around people like that. They cuss, they drink, they use drugs. I'm not like that because I've been born again. And I won't be around that sort of thing. I am too holy for that. The Bible tells me that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He looked at them differently. Shouldn't we see people as Jesus saw them? Instead of seeing them as sinners and degenerates, not worthy, like the fellow with the tattoos. Instead of seeing them that way, instead of judging them and feeling like we're too good to bless them with our presence. You remember where you came from? What if we saw them as Jesus sees them? As lost, as helpless. As in bondage, captives, people who need to be rescued, people who need the love of Jesus. Jesus left us here on this earth to do His work. So we have to be among them, but not of them. We need to be protected from the evil one, but also from the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride of life. Maybe that's what makes me feel superior to the sinner. Shout, shout. I'm holy. I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Oh, no, it was the other guy who was beating his chest. I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Does that sound familiar? You know what those guys were called? Pharisees. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life war against us. These are the things of the world that we are to be in so that we can reach the lost, but we need the protection of the Father so that we don't fall into the trap. So Jesus prayed for our protection. He put us here. He gave us the assignment. But He prayed that we would be protected with that. And we need to be careful. We are to be of the world, in the world. We are to be around people that are sinners. People that don't care about God. So that we can share the gospel with them. How many glad somebody shared the gospel with you? And again, not look down our sanctified holier than thou noses at them. We need to be there and we need to minister to them. Jesus was a friend of the sinner. He was accused of being a drunkard because he was around the drunks. There's a nationally known speaker that I just read yesterday in an article he wrote. Said Jesus was the friend of sinners, but how? And his thoughts were that Jesus was only friends to sinners who were seeking him. So we are only friends to people who come in, the drunk or the drug user, we're only friends to them if they come into our church and they're seeking Jesus, right? No. We're to be out there and be a friend of them and share the gospel with them. But we have to be careful that we don't get drawn into the things that they do. Amen? So Jesus prayed for our protection. Fourthly, lastly, He prayed for our sanctification. This goes along with keeping us from the world and the evil one. Verses 17 through 19, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them," where? "Into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified by the truth." Sanctification means set apart, separated. Doesn't mean to live in a monastery or a commune or a convent. He just said we're to be different. We're in the world, but not of the world, because he sent us here to minister to the world. Now, sanctification has three stages. The first stage is when you get saved, you are sanctified. You are set apart from the world to worship God. Amen? And then the last stage is eternal sanctification. That's the end. Anybody here perfect? 100%? No. You will be, because there's a day coming. Amen? A great and glorious day where our redemption will be complete. Hallelujah! And we will have eternal sanctification, but I want to talk about progressive sanctification. This is where we're at now. This is the growth of Christians. It is the process of conforming to the image of Christ. In other words, to be more like Jesus. How many want to be more like Jesus? Are you growing? Are you closer to and becoming more like Jesus? Examine yourself. How are we sanctified? Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. It is done through the daily study and practice of the Word of God. Read it, learn it, live it. Amen? In doing so, we learn how we are to live. We learn what pleases God and what doesn't please Him. We need more of the Word than what we can get on a Sunday morning. Amen? We need more than just what we can get on a Sunday morning. Even when Pastor Eric never ends and preaches past noon. Amen? Say amen or I'm going to slow down. But we need more of the Word than just what we get on Sunday morning. We need to consume the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to learn the Word so that we can live the Word. We need more of it. Sunday school and Wednesday night couldn't hurt. I don't know how many people, I never counted, but we got like, you know what, 10 or 15 people in Sunday school. How many do you have on Wednesday night, Brother Lay?
12.
About 12 people. How many want more of the Word? How many want to be more like Jesus? Got to get in the Word. We learn how to live as followers of Jesus. It amazes me how many people who claim to be Christians don't know the basics of what Christians are and are not to do. Emily and I have had this discussion many times. They're just into all kind of worldly stuff, and they just think it's fine. They have no clue. No clue. None. Adultery. Divorce. Premarital sex. Drug. Alcohol. A lot of people debate on that one. But I believe in total abstinence. I believe that if you fool with it, you're making provision for your flesh and putting yourself in danger.
Amen.
You may disagree with me, but this may sound arrogant, but I think if you did a thorough study of the subject, you'll change your mind. Because drunkenness is clearly condemned. And if you mess with that stuff, you're putting yourself at risk of getting drunk. Not to mention your witness. Don't you like Pepsi? Kool-Aid? But it's amazing to me how many Christians don't know the basics. They say that the divorce rate for people who claim to be Christians is the same level or more than the world. This is skewed because when they take, it's not that much, okay? But they take counties and they do percentages, and it has to do, there's counties that don't have that many Christians. And then you have nominal Christians. You know what nominal means? Ever heard of a 2x4? How big is a 2x4? They call it 2x4 nominal. Nominal means in name only. So it's a little skewed because they're counting people who just claim. How many have ever met somebody who thinks because they were born in America they're a Christian? All right? It's skewed, but some studies just with church folk suggest between 28 and 34% among Pentecostals, Baptists, and non-denominational. 28 to 34% end in divorce. What should the rate be?
Zero.
Zero. And people are afraid to preach that because it's going to make people mad. It's what the Word says. It is forbidden, except in the case of adultery. And I believe that even in that case, forgiveness is better. I'll move on. I don't want to make anybody mad. But the rate should be zero. One skeptic said that people have a superstitious belief that being a Christian will keep you from divorce. Guy has no clue. It's not superstition. It's about following the Word. Amen? But today, many people don't have a clue about these things, and we need to be in the Word. We cannot rely on just what the pastor preaches on Sunday morning. How often can we preach about alcohol? How often can we preach about any given sin? You can't cover them all every Sunday, right? And what if Pastor Lay preaches on alcohol next week? What about the people that aren't here? You have to be in the Word on your own so you can know. And it's amazing. It is really amazing if you talk to people. I'm talking about people really outside of our church who claim to be Christians who are involved in all this stuff. They have no clue. None. We need to be in the Word. How many want to please God? How are you going to know what to do? How are you going to know how to live? How many know you need to be in the Word? Amen? Do you desire to be strong? Come on. Do you desire to be strong?
Yes.
Do you desire to be pleasing to God?
Yes.
Do you desire to know the truth?
Yes.
Guess where you're going to find it? In the Word. Amen? Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. This is how we are sanctified. This is how we live holy and separated to our God. If we live the Word, if we want to live the Word, we have to know what's in there. The psalmist said, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I know it's late, but I wanted to give you what God gave me for you. Amen? Don't worry about what time it is. This is where it gets real. This is what it's all about. We don't come here every Sunday. We don't preach the Word out of some ritual. Okay, check that off the box. We did that. This is real, isn't it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe in altar calls. There's nothing magical about coming up here. This is not, you know, a holy rail here that if you touch it. But I think there's something about stepping out that shows God, I mean business. I'm going to step out and make a commitment to you. Jesus prayed for our unity, for our joy, for our protection from the world and the devil, and for our sanctification. Are you lacking in any of these? Again, this is where it gets real. Don't be in a hurry. Don't worry about what time it is. Are you lacking in unity, in joy, protection from the devil and from the world, in your sanctification? Are you not growing? Maybe more than one of these. Maybe all of them. I think we all could use some improvement. But this is where you deal with the Lord one-on-one. Jesus prayed for unity. Is that a problem for you? Is there tension between you and another member of the body of Christ? Is there a situation in your life where reconciliation needs to take place? Where forgiveness needs to be asked and forgiveness needs to be given? If this applies to you, I invite you, come to this altar now to show God you mean business and to make a commitment to make things right. Remember, Jesus said, if you do not forgive, you cannot be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you've got an issue with that, you got a problem with unity, you need to take care of that. He prayed that we would have joy. Many, many, many raised their hands, said they didn't have the joy of their salvation. Have the troubles of this world stolen your joy, taken it away, covered it up? You're going through a lot. You've been suffering. You've been overwhelmed by life. But I want to tell you that joy is possible. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow, trouble, and trials. Do you need joy? Come to this altar. Come to this altar this morning. Lord, I need joy. I need you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands. He is the source of joy and the peace that passes understanding. Anyone here this morning need peace? Come. Come to this altar. You need peace. Come to this altar. Hallelujah. The Prince of Peace is here. The psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Do you need your joy restored? Come. Come to this altar and seek him. He prayed for our protection from the evil one, from the world and its temptation. Does the world entice you? Are you here this morning? And you've got a weakness? You've got sin in your life? that you need to repent of and ask the hallelujah and ask the Lord to forgive you? Do you have sin in your life? Has the world got a grip on you in some area? Is there something in your life that you just can't get away from? You're in bondage? Come and give it to Jesus. Come. Do you feel like there's no hope? Have you tried and tried and failed again? There is repentance. There is forgiveness. And I want to tell you the glorious news. There is freedom awaiting those who will come to Jesus. Is this you? Is this you? You've got a sin problem? You've got a problem with things of the world getting a hold of you? You need to repent. You need to make things right. Praise the Lord. He said that if you come to me, I will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Is this you? Don't worry. No one's going to judge you. Don't worry. It doesn't matter anyway. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. This is where it gets real. This is where you need to take care of business. Do you have a struggle? Do you have sin in your life? Come to the altar and ask the Lord to forgive you, deliver you, and give you strength to resist temptation. Lastly, he prayed for our sanctification. Are you growing in your walk with Jesus? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you more like Jesus than you were last year or last week? Are you truly set apart for God? Are you becoming more like Jesus as time passes by? Or maybe you're becoming less like Him. Maybe your walk with the Lord has become stale. Is that you? Come. Come. The answer is the Word of God. If you need more of the Word, if you need to be more like Jesus, come to this altar this morning and make a commitment to Him. Make a commitment to Him. Hallelujah. Make a commitment to Him to set aside time for the Word. Make a commitment to Him to come to church when the Word is being taught. Make a commitment to Him to give up that television show if you need to get up earlier if you need to. Make that commitment to Him if you need more of the Word. And I think that is everyone here. We need to set aside time for Jesus and His Word to build our relationship with Him. You're here, maybe you need to build your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not as tight with Him as you'd like to be. Come. Come. We need to learn His Word and hide it in our heart so that we won't sin against Him. Is anyone else? You want to come to this altar and make a commitment that the things that Jesus prayed for you would be true in your life? Anyone else?